Exodus 20, from verse 12 to 17. This is the second table of the law. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Well, today we're looking at the second table of the law, which I've just read. The first table of the law is all about relating to God, summed up by Jesus in the words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." In that first table of the law, we see who we're to worship, only the Lord God and no other gods. We see how we're to worship, we're not to make idols. The name we're to worship, we're not to misuse God's name. And the day we're to worship, to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. But in the second table of the law, it's about how we're to relate to one another. And Jesus sums this up, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, you are not under the law. If you're in Christ, the law cannot condemn you because Jesus Christ has obeyed the law fully on your behalf. Your righteousness is in him. So as Christians, we are not under the condemnation of the law. We're not obliged to obey the law in order to be saved. Let's be very clear about that. Nonetheless, as God's people, we still are to obey what he says, not in order to be saved, but in order to please God, to live the life that he saved us to live. Jesus tells us to be holy. Jesus tells us that our righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Obedience to God's law is what we're saved to do. We're not saved by obeying the law. We cannot make ourselves righteous before God. But having been united to Christ, made his children, we then live out the life that he wants us to live. Under the old covenant, to disobey the law was to break the covenant. And that's what the old covenant people of Israel did. They broke the covenant by disobeying God's law. But God promised a new covenant. Under the new covenant, the law is written on our hearts. There is a change inside us so that we love God, we want to obey him. And so in Romans 7, Paul writes, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. He goes on, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. We read from Psalm 119, the whole psalm rejoices in the goodness of God's law. 1 John 5 and verse 3, the apostle says, this is love for God, to keep his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome. The Christian has a new heart, a new nature, and from their hearts they want to obey God. They want to please him. They have been transformed. That's the work of the Spirit in someone's heart. If you sit there this morning and you think, I really want to obey God, I want to please him, that is because the Spirit of God has done something inside you. The person who does not love God does not want to please God. They might obey him just out of dread and fear, but the Christian, out of love for God, wants to please him and actually wants to know how they should live. And so they love God's commands because as they hear the commands of God, they think, that's what I want to do because then my life will be pleasing to God. Not in order to be saved, but because we're saved. As we look at the second table of the law this morning, I want us to see three ways in which God's law is good. And we particularly look at these last commandments in the second table of the law. Six commandments here, and I don't have time to expound each one fully. There are some excellent books. There's a book on the Ten Commandments by De Young, really helpful book if you want to read that. We've got a copy. Well, I read Hamara's copy. She might be willing to lend it to you. Otherwise, you can get one on Amazon or anywhere. And right, three reasons, three ways in which God's commands are good. Firstly, God's commands are good because they give the best way to live. You got that? God's commands are good because they give the best way to live. We're going to look through these six commands and see what it means, what each one means, and why these commands are good. So fairly a quick tour through them. Honor your father and mother. You're to respect your parents. Jesus, of course, obeyed his parents. We read that in that account when he's 12 years old and he stayed in the temple talking with the teachers of the law. His parents, his mother and his legal father, they found him eventually, and we read that he was obedient to them. He showed the goodness of obeying your parents. When he's on the cross, he said to the Apostle John, "Behold your mother," and said to John, "Behold," sorry, said to his mother, "Behold your son." He wanted John to look after his mother. He cared about his older mother. Honor your parents. Now, everyone wants to be respected. It's the one thing that people, they want you to respect. But respect does not come naturally to the sinful heart. By nature, we want to be those who are respected, but we don't naturally respect other people. And this command really is a command that teaches us to respect. If it's distracting, we might need to shut the door through to that. Is it distracting? No? Okay, fine. Respect starts in the home. And it's parents who are to teach their children how to respect, firstly, them, and in turn, that will lead to them respecting others. You see, if a child doesn't honor their parents, remember, their parents who love them, who provide for them, we're talking about, you know, the vast majority of parents, okay, there's always the exception, but the vast majority of parents dearly love their children, do so much for them, want the best for them, provide for them, care for them. Now, if you don't honor and respect those people, how will you ever honor or respect others? It won't come naturally to show honor to other people. And so, respect starts in the home. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. When Paul quotes this psalm, sorry, this command in the book of Ephesians, he talks about this promise that God makes. Okay, it's specifically applied here to the people of Israel as they go into the land. Their life as a community will be blessed if people honor their parents. But so too, our lives, generally speaking, will be much more blessed if we're those who honor our parents. So positively, whatever age you are, think about how you can better honor your parents. From obeying them when you're a child and young, to the way you speak to them, to the way you speak about them, to the way you care for them and help them as they get elderly. Honor your father and mother. The next command, you shall not murder. Now, it's very easy, isn't it, to see how good this command is. No one wants to live in fear of their life constantly. Only when this command is upheld and murderers are sought out and punished can there be safety in a country. I mean, just think of places like Haiti, where law and order have disappeared. And there's anarchy. It's an awful place. But where you have corruption, no-go areas for the police, violence and fear will take over. Do not murder. Positively, this command is a command to preserve life, to care for life, care for the elderly, care for the vulnerable, speak up for those who do not have a voice, the unborn. Seek peace in the world. There is so much war, there is so much killing. We're to be those who are peacemakers. This command, you shall not murder, so brief, and yet it has so much to say to our world of violence. You shall not commit adultery. Again, we can see the goodness of this command. And while our society recognizes the goodness of the command not to murder, it's much weaker on this one. And yet, who wants a wife or a husband who is unfaithful? Everyone can recognize the pain that is brought to children when a home is broken. I mean, those of you who are at school, maybe half of those in your school, certainly several in your class, will be from broken homes. And if you've talked at length to any of them, what is it like to have your parents living in different places? Not one of them will say, oh, it's the best thing ever. It's painful. It's difficult. Do not commit adultery. So many ills in our society can be put back to this one. Lack of housing, because so many couples are separate. Do not commit adultery. Positively, this command is telling us, put in the effort to be a loving spouse. Be forgiving. Make that effort to be a loving spouse. It's so easy, isn't it, as the years go by in your marriage, to take the other for granted. You no longer say thank you. You no longer seek to please them. You no longer seek to do those things that you know they enjoy. It's very easy, isn't it, to become selfish in our marriages. Or just to reach a kind of humdrum day after day. And then what happens? Someone more exciting, someone more interesting comes along. You shall not steal. Now, this command allows us to have possessions. Everything doesn't belong to everyone else. Everything doesn't belong to the state. We're allowed to have possessions. And though we are to help the poor, no one can just help themselves, however poor they are, to another person's belongings. Now, the state can set taxes. Officials, nonetheless, cannot demand more than is set by law and cannot expect bribes. It's a form of stealing. And that corruption leads to all kinds of problems. You shall not steal. Positively, what does it mean for us? It means pay people on time. If you've got a bill that needs to be paid, don't wait for weeks and weeks before you pay it. It's a huge problem for some businesses, especially small businesses, when people don't pay their bills on time. It's a form of stealing. Work diligently in your job. If you're paid by the hour, do those hours. Do them diligently. And Ephesians 4 and verse 29 tells us, those who are stealing, stop stealing, but work diligently with your hands so that you have something to give. Be generous rather than steal. What a good way to live. God's commands are good. The next one, You shall not give false testimony. To lie about someone else can ruin their reputation, as well as lead to injustice. A couple of weeks ago, you may remember in the news, there was the case of someone called Andrew Malkinson, who was wrongly jailed for 17 years. And how was he put behind bars? Well, there were two people who falsely accused him. Later, they were found to be two people who, in fact, themselves had been found guilty of dishonesty. But he was only cleared last month because of new DNA evidence. 17 years because of the lies of two people. 17 years behind bars. That's what lying, bearing false testimony, can do. And yet it's so easy, isn't it, to lie. Why do we tell lies? We tell lies at work to pretend that we've done a better job than we really have. We tell lies to each other to give a better impression of ourselves. And yet sometimes it can end up in disaster. It's a good command. Do not tell lies. And then the last commandment, you shall not covet. Now, at first, this command may not seem to be so important. Isn't it our outward actions? Isn't it the words that we speak? Isn't it the actions that we do? Isn't it that that affects people? They don't know our thoughts, so what does it really matter? What's so good about this command, you shall not covet? Well, not only will God judge our wrong desires, but those wrong desires will ultimately show. We have an apple tree, well, several apple trees. I can guarantee you, some of those apples, they look beautiful, rosy red apples. But inside is a little maggot. And you don't bite into one of the apples from our garden. However good it looks, and ultimately that maggot will start rotting the apple from the inside. And covetousness is like that maggot. It won't show immediately in your life. But if it still eats away, it's going to show eventually. If you covet your neighbor's job, you're not exactly going to be working well together with that person. If you want someone else's spouse, it's going to spoil your own marriage, and it's going to spoil your relationship with that other couple. And so with any covetousness, it spoils our relationships with them. But it also eats away at our own hearts. It does affect. So positively, this command is a command to be content. Be content with what you have. Be thankful for who God has made you. You might covet someone else's abilities. You might covet someone else's strengths as well as their possessions. Be content with what God has decided to give you, the person he's decided to make you. You shall not covet. And so a quick look at the second table of the law shows so easily that God's commands are good. What a wonderful life it would be if everyone obeyed these commands. How amazing it would be. We would be safe. We would be happy. We would be those who no longer have any fears. We can see that these commands are good for others. They're also good for you. Be convinced in your heart that God's commands are good. They give the best way to live. There is no better way than following these commands. The second heading, God's commands are good because they reflect his character. God's commands are good because they reflect his character. They not only work so well because he's created this world and they're the maker's instructions, they enable life to run smoothly, but God's commands are an expression of what God himself is like. Or to put it in other words, God's commands show us more of God. And as God's children, we want to be like our Father. We have God's life within us. We have a renewed heart by his Spirit. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. As we follow God's commands, we become more like God. That is what we were created to be, the image of God. Last week, I used the illustration of a mirror, that we are like mirrors. We are meant to show the image of God, to mirror, to reflect God. And God doesn't want a distorted image of himself. He wants us to display his likeness to the world as a true likeness. And it's his commands that tell us what that is. When we learn to honor our parents, we're actually taking the first step to honoring God. How? Well, you see, from an early age, as you learn to honor and obey your parents, you are starting to realize that you are not the center of the universe. Remember how David Shaw put it at the Church Day Away? And he said that, you know, of course, our experience is that we see everything from our point of view because our eyes are in our heads. They're not over there. He didn't quite say that. We hear everything because our ears are in our head. Everything we perceive is from our point of view. And yet, we have to learn that we are not the center of the universe. We're not the most important. That God is the most important. And so from an early age, that little toddler who wants a toy in that shop and throws a tantrum when their mother or father says, no, you cannot have that. That little toddler is beginning to learn they're not the center of the universe. They can't have all that they want. And if over the years, children, teenagers, adults learn to honor their parents, they're learning to put someone else above themselves. They're learning to put God above themselves. Jesus glorified his Father in heaven. He honored his Father. And so as we honor our parents, it's a first step in learning to honor God. The command not to murder is tied to the image of God. You may want to turn back to Genesis chapter 9. And verse 6, this is after the flood, and God is speaking to Noah. And notice how important the image of God is in this command. So Genesis 9 and verse 6. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. To destroy another human being is to destroy the image of God. It's an offense to God. The command not to murder isn't primarily about the individual. It's about God. He gave that life. That person is the image of God. You may not destroy it. It's an affront against God himself. You see, in our society, we say so often, it's all about the quality of someone's life. The whole euthanasia debate is couched so often in those terms. But that is not the biblical way of looking at it. It's about God's honor. A human being is in God's image, and that image is not to be destroyed. The abortion debate, it's so often about the quality of a woman's life. But that is not a biblical way of looking at it. It's about the image of God. That little one. That human life. And so it glorifies God to support those who are elderly, those who are terminally ill, to care for them, to care for the one who otherwise might be despised. Yes, we're to seek to improve the quality of life of people, of course. That's part of the command. But not to think that somehow that devalues the life. The command not to murder is tied up with the image of God. We're not to commit adultery. Why? Because God is faithful. He tells us not to commit adultery because he is a faithful God. He is faithful to his people, to his bride, the church. And where would we be if God didn't keep his covenant promises? I know it was a bit loud, but we sang the children's song, Standing on the Promises of God. It means everything, doesn't it? That memory verse. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Our whole eternity depends on the faithfulness of God. And so God wants us to be like him. Faithful. Faithful in our marriages. We're not to steal. Why? Because God is no man's debtor. He doesn't take from people. He is just. He is righteous through and through. We're not to tell lies because why? God is trustworthy. We're to be like him. In all that he says, he can be trusted. Are you someone who is always trusted to tell the truth? We're not to covet because God is content in himself. His desires are always good. So we've seen, firstly, that God's commands are good. Just from a practical point of view, they work. There is no better way to live. We've seen, secondly, God's commands are inherently good because they reflect God's character. As we obey those commands, we behave more and more like God. Then thirdly, God's commands are good because they show us our need for Jesus. Outwardly, you could be like the rich young ruler in Mark 10. Your life could be seen as pretty good. You're not a murderer, you're not an adulterer, you honor your parents. All these commands, he said, I've kept from my youth. But the first table of the law, Jesus doesn't mention to him. Nor the command not to covet. You see, the command not to covet, right at the end of the Ten Commandments, tells us it's not just about our outward behavior. Those we said covetousness ultimately will make the apple bad. But that command not to covet goes straight to our hearts, to what we desire. And often we don't realize that we're serving an idol, breaking the very first commandment, until we start breaking some of these commands in the second table of the law. But how far gone is someone when they're doing that? You know, the person who is stealing or telling lies in order to get more money has long been serving the idol of money before they go to that extent of actually stealing. The person who commits sexual immorality has long served the idol of sex, long before the outward act. The person who tells lies in order to be popular or influential has long served the idol of their image, long before they start telling those lies. And so we need to go to the heart. And this last command goes to the heart. The command not to covet takes us back to the first table of the law, to God himself. It deals with the desires of our hearts. Is the desire of my heart to please God? Or is it self-centered? Am I just thinking about how I can please myself? Or is my greatest desire to please God? In Romans 7, Paul says he would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. You see, outwardly, he lived a blameless life. He was so good. Everyone could look at him and think, what a great person. If anyone was going to get to heaven, it would be Paul. But then Paul picks up on the 10th command, you shall not covet. And it showed him his heart. And he knew he was a lawbreaker. You see, God's commands do that. For some, it's pretty obvious, the murderer, the adulterer, the thief. But for all of us, it's that hidden command, do not covet, that shows up our desire for other things ahead of God and shows us that we've broken the first of all the commands, not to love God with all our hearts. It shows us the darkness within. It shows us how much we need a Saviour. I wonder, do you ever tremble at the prospect of the Day of Judgment? When you have to stand before your Creator, you won't be telling God, oh, I didn't kill anyone. I didn't commit adultery. I never robbed a bank. You'll be trembling before God unless you have a Saviour. So let me ask you, have you called on God for mercy? Have you felt your sin and turned to Jesus Christ? You see, the law drives us ultimately to Jesus. The more we think about these laws, we think, well, yes, in my different ways, I have broken these commands. And you read Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and he goes to the heart. He talks about the lustful look. He talks about the angry word. And we think, we have broken God's commands. The first table of the law, the second table of the law. We have coveted. And the law drives us then to Jesus. We realize we need someone to change our very hearts. And we need someone to forgive us. We need someone to stand for us before God's throne of judgment. And that is what Jesus is. He came to save us, that we might be cleansed. Have you put your faith in him? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Don't trust in the outward obedience of these commands. For I hope you realize, like I do, I am a lawbreaker. Put your faith in Jesus. Cast yourself on his mercy. The law cannot save you, it can only condemn. But when you're in Christ, you are saved. And you will want to obey the law. Not to save you, but to please God, your Saviour. Let's pray.